So we come to the end of another liturgical year. It's hard to believe. Where has the year gone? But the gospel that we have from Matthew, ought to give us not only cause for self-examination, but for hope. The whole idea behind the Christian life is to follow Christ through this life, past death, to rise with him in newness of life. We're to follow him in his ways, to learn from him, to make his life our life, a life well lived. I think most of us are rational enough to understand there's going to be a final judgment. Some of us are concerned how we're going to do when the Lord says, okay, what have you done with what I gave you? But the answers are right here. And they could be boiled down to two very simple statements. What we are to do for our brethren doesn't need to be the grand and the glorious. It's best if it's in its most simple form for the people that we encounter on a daily basis, done with simplicity and consistency, because it's an expression of our faith. The folks on the other side of the equation are going to be asking, well, when did I not do these things for you? And the answer is, well, when you didn't reach out to help those around you in the most simplistic way, that's when you didn't do it for me. You weren't acting on your faith. If you made some grand, glorious expression of faith, some huge thing, the motivation is questionable. So the consistency has to be there, even in its most simplistic form. And the second criteria is equally as simple. Do it without counting the cost. A few years ago, and I'm pretty sure I told you about this already, I was going into Walmart on a very cold day right before Christmas, and there was a guy that, World War II vet on his cap in a wheelchair ringing the bell. And he was cold. His scarf wrapped around his neck, gloves on, he was ringing the little bell, standing there, And people were walking by him, a few people were dropping something into the kettle. I went in and I said to him, I'll get you on the way back. He said, okay. How many times did he hear that on a daily basis when nobody did? But I went and made my first stop at Walmart at the McDonald's. And I said, I want two cups of the biggest cups of coffee that you have, a little cream and sugar on the side, and an Egg McMuffin. Okay. And I came back out and I gave it to him. A couple dollars, right? Nothing dramatic. He cried. The man shed tears because somebody cared for his condition while he was out ringing a bell so somebody else could have something for the holidays. It's a tiny thing. But it made a tremendous difference for him. So often we give and we do things for other people and we have no idea if it's appreciated or not. And that shouldn't be the criteria either. You do it because it's the right thing to do, because it's an expression of our faith. But when you get the immediate feedback like that, it makes a tremendous amount of difference for the person that's doing the giving. In his first year as Pope, many of us probably have heard that he went to a local prison for youth offenders in Rome to celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And he washed the feet of some of the inmates there. It's a beautiful expression. But it was the photograph that I saw a day or so later that made the greatest impression on me. And I'm sure most people didn't notice it. Maybe some of you saw this picture, maybe not. But as he was down washing the feet of this one particular young man, I noticed he was not in a priest's stole. He was wearing the stole of a deacon. The priests get out of their chasuble, right? They keep their stole on, and they do the washing of the feet like Father Bing has done here. What we've seen done so many times during the beginning of Holy Week. But he chose to do this work and be identified as a minister of charity and service to the church. That's how he wanted this expression of service to be identified. You know, as occupying the lowest rung in the hierarchy of the church, I've truly appreciated the expression, and it told me a tremendous amount about the man. You know, so very little that's happened ever since has surprised me about Francis and his attitude towards service and how we're supposed to go about our lives. The Feast of Christ the King was begun in 1925. And it was begun because bishops and priests from all over the world were communicating with the Holy Father and saying, we are facing a tremendous and a powerful militant atheism in our world today. And we need to remind people in the world that Jesus is Lord. And they recommended this be the response. So here we are almost 100 years later. Militant atheism isn't so much the threat. Militant secularism is. Because government at all levels would very much like to stop the public expression of our faith. Remove the word God from the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag and of our nation. Nativity scenes, Ten Commandments, you've seen it all through the years. So what we need to do is, like the people in 1925, try and find a way to have our focus on God, who provided us his Son as our Savior and Redeemer, and our means to salvation, to enter the kingdom. And, you know, so the vision of the people in the parable, when did I see you? When did I not see you? The question is, what's your perception of what our faith is all about? And I would suggest one of the ways to really begin to focus ourselves, you know, on what we're about is to really zero in on one part of the Mass, and that's the Eucharistic prayer. The prayer that Father and every priest in the world reads, calling down the Holy Spirit upon the gifts being presented by us, right? Not only ourselves, but the elements of water, wine, and the bread that'll be coming forward here. Mass is so brief. I know you think I'm a little crazy here now. You know, especially when Father Muir was preaching. You know, Mass was never brief. But Mass is so brief. We blow through the eight parts of the Eucharistic prayer in a matter of 7 minutes. And all we're seeing happen here is the faith of the people and the prayers of the priest bringing the Holy Spirit down to turn simple bread and common wine into the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. If we want to focus on who we're supposed to be when we leave here afterwards, I would suggest that would be a beautiful time to really start doing the research on what those parts are and how we can become what we have received when we take the Eucharist with us and leave to go out into this world. A world that wants to cloud our vision, that wants to change our view of the world to its view, not allow us to take this view out there and to see things the way God wants us to see things, to see people as a face of Christ, to understand that we may be the only face of Christ a person may see out there in the street today. It's our responsibility, it's our privilege as those who can receive the Eucharist. The parts of the Eucharistic prayer are the same, always. It begins with a statement of thanksgiving. We make an acclamation to God of what we're about to do. The epiclesis, and you'll know the epiclesis, and I use the word, you know, the theological word, but you'll know when it is when the priest puts his hands over the gifts and the deacon kneels. And that's the epiclesis, calling down of the Holy Spirit. The institution narrative. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread in his hands, right? The anamnesis, the remembering, but not only a remembering of the actions that he gave for us, but our responsibility to take that memory and act on it. If there is a sending forth in the Mass, that's it. It's not go in peace, the Mass is ended. It's this part of the Mass. We remember, we act on it, and we take it out there with us. The offering, the final intercession, and the doxology, the closing. From the Roman canon, it sounds like this. Therefore, O Lord, see if you can pick out the parts. Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of his blessed passion, the resurrection from the dead, the glorious ascension into heaven of Christ your Son, our Lord, we, your servants and your holy people, offer to your glorious majesty from the gifts that you have given us this pure victim, this holy victim, this spotless victim, the holy bread of eternal life and the chalice of everlasting salvation. Last week in the gospel, we heard about the talents. You know, some got 10, some got 5, some got 1, you know, and how they were supposed to do all that. And it's absolutely perfect lead in to this feast day and our mission. Because the gospel last week told us the ones who did well and used the gifts that they've been given to gain more, that's our work. That's our work of seeing people with the eyes of Christ and doing the work that they need us to do in his name. Because if we, like those other servants, are trustworthy in small things, greater things will be given us to do. Or to serve without counting the cost. Whether it's embarrassment, whether it's fear of being identified as a faithful Catholic Christian, whatever it is, if we're trustworthy in the small things, God will reward us with greater responsibility and more treasure in the kingdom than we could ever imagine. Happy feast day.